I'm going to ask you all what we did on Christmas morning, and everybody was so cooperative. So those of you who are way in the back wanted to come up front so we're a little closer knit together, and it'll keep us warmer. Come on, somebody be brave. You did it on Christmas morning. Let's try it again. Sit beside people you haven't sat beside in years, and it's something new. You're not sitting in your normal spot. Because I can look up here and I know exactly who's sitting in every corner. Thank you very much. If you're not careful, I'll ask you all to come up and sing too.
To invite you to take your bulletins, and near the back you'll find the call to worship. I'd like to invite you to read that together with me if you read in the appropriate places. Come, let us worship in faith the God who is here and longs for our worship. Incarnate God, work in our hearts that our worship would be filled with awe that comes from remembering your saving mystery. In a little child, God is revealed to us. The mystery kept hidden in past ages has been made known. All of us, part of the same body, share the same promise. Throwing light on the inner working of his mystery was God's plan from all eternity. In thankfulness, we treasure the immeasurable riches of Christ. Amen.
In your bulletin, the song that we've already become quite familiar with, Hope is a Candle. And I'd like to sing verse 1, 3, and 5, please.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here. Felt that weather this morning and thought, ooh, this would be a great day to stay home, but I was told I needed to come, so here we are. Somewhere between the cold and the end of Christmas celebrations and the flu and the cold, which are really wreaking havoc right now, there's a lot of people that can't be here, and we want to remember them today. You notice that Lainey's not Betty, and I'm not Phil, but so some things have changed, but we're happy to be together. When there's a smaller group like this, it feels a little more intimate and more personal. So thank you for coming forward, those of you who did, and those of you who didn't. This way I know if you've made it to church or not, because we can always tell from where you sit. Are there any guests here this morning that would like to be introduced or that you would like to introduce? I think on a Sunday like this, we should all be introduced separately and welcomed here. You made a big effort to come, and that's amazing. There's a few announcements that I'd like to highlight. Take a look in your bulletins. We want to take a look quickly at 6, 7, 8, and 9. Adult Sunday School begins next Sunday at 9:45. There was one person who is here today ready to go. Glad to see that eagerness. Have to wait till next week. The material is Being a Faithful Church, and you'll find it on the back table, or if you've got a computer at home, you can look that up if you look under the conference website. But please take that, and we're going to spend a couple of Sundays at each of the chapters in there taking a look. It's basically looking at how we read the Bible for the first while. Number 7, on the 17th and 18th, we have Christine Longhurst here. That's going to be a wonderful weekend. She's talking to us about worship and music, so if you are a worship leader or a song leader, we'd love to have you here. And if you're interested, we'd love to have you here. This is, everyone is welcome. We'd like to know if you're coming, just to make sure that we have enough food here for lunch. If all of a sudden at the last minute you decide to come, still come. I'm sure we'll find a little bit of extra food for you. That's on Saturday, starting at 10, I believe. 10:30, actually. I forgot, Saturday morning schedules run a little different, don't they? Sunday, we're going to have Steve Bell here. He'll be singing, and that begins at 10:30, and the service proper begins at 11, and Christine Longhurst will be speaking. I was thinking we could probably sell tickets that day. Christine is a wonderful speaker, and Steve, as you know, sings beautifully. So we're very happy to have that happening that Sunday. On the 25th, we have parent-child dedication and member acceptance. A wonderful family service that Sunday. And please note, on the 24th is our AGM, our annual general meeting. So we'd love to have all of you here. We're going to talk about what goes on in the church. We also need to start dreaming about where are we going as a church and how are we each a part of that and how do our programs line up with where we feel God leading us. Under sharing, is there anybody that can work the microphone? Thanks, Aaron. I'd like you to think of, if you have something you'd like to share, and I'd like to just note a few things in the bulletin while you think about that. Please note, in the hospital we have, George Weeb is at Health Sciences Center. Please keep him in your prayers. That's it's always difficult, and he's got a few health issues to deal with, so keep him in your prayers and talk with the family if you have time. Annie Franz is in St. Boniface, and Phil, you mentioned there's nothing new today. Annie is not doing well. Things are very difficult there. So please keep Annie in your prayers and keep the family in your prayers. You all know Annie's history. She's had health issues for 20 years, but they are particularly troublesome at this time. So please keep the family in your prayers, and probably a phone call or a pat on the back would go a long way as well. Was there anything else you'd wanted to say about that, Phil? That's okay. Remember, people in our personal care homes, we have quite a list there. Read through that. And if you're driving in the vicinity, stop by and just say hi. They'd love that. Condolences go out to Ursula and Ingo Zapp and their family and the friends on the death of Ursula's cousin, Gunther Clausen, in Germany. Again, a close family, and so this was difficult. Also to Karen and Charles Lage, Matthew, Allison, Lorelei as well, as Karen's mother died unexpectedly. Happened last Sunday afternoon, and things just got worse until she passed away. The funeral will take place at the Dauphin Bible Church on Wednesday. We're not sure exactly about the time, but if you phone the church, we'll have that information by tomorrow. Number three, mentioned Annie Franz, and we'd like to ask that you would keep her in your prayers. Not noted in the bulletin is that Henry Dick is slated for surgery tomorrow. We're still waiting to see if that will happen with all of the flu going around. The beds have been kind of taken up in the hospital, so that might need to be postponed. But the plan for now, at least, is that he'll have surgery tomorrow. Now, are there people who have things that you would like to share this morning? Carrie?
Hi. This was probably more of an announcement, but we did plan to have a Zinc get together after the service. Because of all of the things Gary talked about, not a lot of people are coming, but if you want to come, meet me in the back of the church and we can talk and we can figure something out.
All right. So that's for the Zinc people. So if you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s, I just got the 20s, 30s or 40s, they'd love to have you come. And if you hadn't thought about it till now, think about it. Certainly.
Yes. We were at Friday, Uncle Peter, visiting Uncle Peter Janssen. And he said hello to the Gemeinde, to our community.
Thanks very much. It's nice to hear back from people in care homes. It's so easy for that to slide. And once they haven't been here for a number of Sundays, we don't remember as well. So thanks for that. Anyone else? Then I'd like to invite you to join me as we turn our hearts to God and ask God to be with us in our life. God, we come before you again this morning, this cold Manitoba morning. We are so grateful for all the amenities we have. We have warm houses and churches. Our cars have heaters, and we are thankful for all of those. But God, we are thankful for things so much more important. As we've come through the Christmas season, we're reminded of your incredible love for us, shown in sending Jesus not only to be born, but to teach us and finally to die for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you also for our family. And we're reminded this season about how special they are to us. As we have said goodbye to a number of people over the last month, we're reminded of the depth of connection and how hard it is to say goodbye. We ask that you would be with those especially who are in the process of that. We think of the Lages especially. God, as we are people and we get lost sometimes, and so we come asking your forgiveness for the places where we have taken for granted what you have done for us, where we have not treated others with the kindness and appreciation they deserve, where we have not cared for your children who, through this Christmas season, have gone through a hard time, those who have spent a first Christmas alone, those who have seen poverty again create difficulty in their family and have not been able to give children what they would like or even eat properly. Help us to have a huge heart for those around us who are hurting. God, we have mentioned those in our congregation who are going through difficult times, and we ask that you would be with them. We think especially of Annie Franz and George Weeb in hospital. We ask that you would be with them and help them in their current situation to feel your nearness. We think also of our broader world, God, and we know that while we have many things on our plate, there are many for whom there isn't adequate food or housing, there are struggles, they live in war zones, or whatever the case may be. They deal with abuse. We ask that you would be with them. We are so grateful for the organizations that respond to them in your name. God, this morning we've come to praise you. We've come to focus on you, to remind ourselves that of all that you have done for us, and because we love to come as your people to praise you. Amen.
We've got a lot of paper in our bulletins today, and one of them is another song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. When we came to Canada in 1956, it was just a couple of months before Christmas. And the first Christmas concert we went to and heard English music was this song and the Star of the East. It was in a little hall in Mather, Manitoba. And as a result, those two songs have really kind of always been a special memory because it was that first Christmas, and my dad particularly loved these two songs. So we're going to sing verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5, please.
Some of those Christmas songs do bring back wonderful memories. Mine are a little bit less honorable. I remember as a child we used to rewrite the Christmas songs to have words that we didn't typically sing in church, so we'll spare you what those were. You can talk to me later. I'd like to invite the children up. Astrid and Jacob. Oh, here we have some more wonderful. Okay. Love that grin, Jacob. So, did y'all stay warm today so far? You know, this isn't working. We're all looking the same direction. How does that work? Okay. Well, I'll just look all over the place here. So, did you stay warm this morning? Good. Did you get some warm clothes for Christmas? Is this just same temperature it was in Paraguay? No. A little different, right? You had a good time there, though, too? Good, good, good. So, do you like the cold weather outside?
No.
No? It's kind of cool, isn't it?
No.
Okay. All right. We seem fairly clear about that. Well, forget about the weather. We'll talk about something more interesting. What do you know about wise men? They bear gifts. That's kind of a good idea. Sometimes we say that's where we got all our gift giving from, so pretty good guys. What else do you know about them? Pardon? They're kings? That's good. Hey, you're paying attention to the story. Anything else? You're right. I sometimes wonder about that. I look at the stars in the sky and I say, how do you follow this thing? But I guess they were smarter than me about that. Anything else? They're rich. Yeah. They brought gold. Spoke better English than me. Well, we're not sure. My goodness, this coat hair keeps slipping off my ear. We're not sure exactly where they came from, but we kind of think we know, and they would have traveled about 1,500 kilometers. Yes. Do you know how far that is? Like, you ever go to Calgary? It's about 1,500 kilometers away. Except they didn't drive on the number one highway at 110 kilometers an hour once you get to Saskatchewan. They rode on camels. Can you imagine riding on a camel swaying back and forth for 1,500 kilometers? I think you'd get seasick on there. Yeah, pretty.
Camel sick.
Camel sick. Yeah, it's even worse. So how long would that take you to walk 1,500 kilometers? Okay, let's guess at 2 months. That's probably pretty close. So 2 months each way. No showers, because they didn't have Holiday Inns along the way. No, what did they eat? Maybe pork and beans on a fire every day? Is this starting to sound pretty exciting?
Yeah.
Even rich people couldn't live it up because there was no hotels and there's no restaurants. It was a bit rough. They made them for us, the hotels, and that's good enough. So anyhow, I won't ask you what you thought they smelt like by the time they got there, but do you think they were happy when they got there? After 2 months of sitting on a camel, they'd still be happy? Why? They finally got to their destination. Yeah, and their destination was... find Jesus. They finally found Jesus. So that's what makes them happy. Sometimes life has a few bumps in it and it's not really, the ride probably wasn't the exciting part for them. Woohoo, we get 2 months on a camel each way. That's probably not what they were excited about, hey? Maybe camel ride's more fun than I'm thinking, but anyhow. So they went there, and even though they had this long ride and they didn't have Holiday Inns or restaurants, they still were happy and they were celebrating because they got to their destination, which was Jesus, and they celebrated that. So what do you celebrate? What do we celebrate now at Christmas time? What is that? The birth of Jesus. So what does that mean to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Okay, we celebrate his birthday and we celebrate that Jesus came, that God loves us. We celebrate that. Well, we're going to talk about this in service today. Celebrate that he slows us down a little bit to see what's really important in life. So at Christmas time, we all open presents and we celebrate stuff and we get really cool things. But what else do we celebrate? We celebrate family. Family's awfully important, isn't it? And we celebrate church family. We come here on, some of you were here on Christmas Eve and we had a wonderful, some of you are part of Christmas Eve. We had a wonderful service. We sang and we watched the service and the choir sang. It was wonderful. Even more fun than riding a camel. And we celebrate that God is with us every day. There's lots of things that we have to celebrate too, don't we? And do we celebrate the cold weather? Well, maybe we celebrate our warm houses. That'll do, hey? Okay. Let's pray and then you can head back, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the wonderful story and the way the wise men taught us that we need to celebrate that you came to love us and to forgive us. Thank you for the families that we have and for all the good things that we have. Be with us as we go through our life, the good parts and the hard parts. Help us to be happy and to remember to look at you. Amen. Thanks so much for coming up here. I'd like to invite the ushers to come up for the offering, please.
There's a wonder of sunset and evening. There's a wonder of sunrise I see. But a wonder of wonders that bring is the wonder that God loves me.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 2 and Isaiah 60. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn there, and if not, you'll find it printed in your bulletin. During Advent, and now through to Epiphany, we have been using the contemporary English version for the story part. It makes it very readable, especially for our children. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. When Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem in Judea, Herod was king. During this time, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is the child born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard about this, he was worried, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Herod brought together the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" They told him, "He will be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judea, you are very important among the towns of Judea. From your town will come a leader who will be like a shepherd for my people Israel.'" Herod secretly called in the wise men and asked them when they had first seen the star. He told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, let me know. I want to go and worship him too." The wise men listened to what the king said and then left. The star they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They were thrilled and excited to see the star. When the men went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they knelt down and worshipped him. They took out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and gave them to him. Later, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they went back home by another road. And Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels from Midian and Ephah and all of Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaim the praise of the Lord." The word of the Lord. Well, today we want to celebrate what's called Epiphany. It's usually January the 6th that the church recognizes Epiphany. It's a time we have been when the wise men come. Now, throughout Advent, we've been using the theme waiting for Christmas, and all we're waiting for now is the wise men. Some of us are used to that. We have people in our life that keep us waiting all the time, but that's another story. So the text is really interesting. Well, let's finish up with Epiphany first. Epiphany is a time where we, like I say, the wise men come. You know the word Epiphany, what it means. It means an awareness. You have an aha moment. Yes, we realize something we hadn't thought of before. And on this Epiphany, what we realize is that God has come for everyone. Not just for us, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, which opens the door for all of us to be a part. Around the world, as things often happen, there have been traditions that have grown up around Epiphany. There's a country in Europe now, the name slips my mind. What they do is they break the ice in the river, they throw this wooden cross out there, and then all the guys jump in the river and try and retrieve the cross, and the winner is the one who gets the cross. It doesn't seem very bright, to be true, honest to you, with you. But there they are. I guess maybe it's put on, sponsored by the people who make cold medicine or something. There's an interesting tradition in Colorado in one town. What they have is a Christmas cake toss. Fruitcake? Apparently, all the fruitcake that exists were made like 800 years ago, and people just keep handing them down, and they think it's time to get rid of them. And so people are tossing fruitcake, and whoever throws it the farthest or the most creatively wins. I guess you have to be there. A little sad for me. I kind of like fruitcake. Anyhow, the passage that I read from Matthew is a very interesting one. In this passage, we have four kings or four kinds of kings mentioned. We have, first of all, in verse 1, it's Herod, who's the king of Judea. In verse 2, we have Jesus referred to as King of the Jews, an interesting title. It's the same one used that was nailed above him on the cross when he died. The third one you have to read carefully, and once you see it, it's clear, and that is God, the King of heaven and earth, and we'll come back to that one in a little while. And finally, we have the wise men, who are magi, wise men, kings of the east, whatever. They have different titles that we use for them. The kings of the east are interesting. We find the definition of them in the other kings. So, we find the kings responding to the king of heaven and earth, which is God. We see them reading the stars, and what they see in the stars, they were astronomers, or some say astrologers, what they see in the stars is that God is doing something incredible on earth. And that makes sense to them. The God who works on earth and controls history controls the stars. And so they see that and say, all right then, let's go. And we see them responding to God later on in verse 12, as God says, go home another way. And they say, absolutely. Now, think about that one for a minute. They were kings of Persia or wherever, and Herod is king of Judea, and they're going to meet at the next convention where they talk about kingly things, right? And Herod's going to be ticked off at them, and maybe he's even going to have sanctions against them like they do against Putin, because they're mad at him. So maybe Herod will say, I'm not buying any more of your dates. So, all right, then. There was some political overflow, I'm sure, of that decision. But they, the wise men, are people who, even though they are rulers in their own country, recognize God as the one who moves history. We see them also in terms of Jesus. Now, Jesus is listed, and they call him King of the Jews. So you'd think, oh, there's peers. We're King of Persia, or the Persians, he's King of the Jews, and we'll send somebody off to visit. We do a lot of that. Kate and what's-his-name, when they keep having babies over there in Buckingham Palace, there's a big hoopla made about that, right? Well, they did that then, too, but this was more. What did they come to do? They came to worship. They came to worship Jesus, to bow down. They recognized that the God who had called them through the stars was setting this king up as someone who would affect everyone's life. And so they came to kneel down. Now, it's really interesting because there's no physical evidence that Jesus is a king. He's living in a, wherever he's living. Some people think that the wise men came later, not just, you know, a week and a half later, but people think up to 2 years later. Remember, Herod said to the wise men, when did the star appear? And so they're thinking, people think that when Herod was killing babies two and under, maybe it was 2 years earlier that the star had appeared, and it just took them a little while to wrap things up at home before they headed out there. Well, regardless of that, whether they were in the stable or in a house, it wasn't a palace. So the wise men come, and they're looking down. Okay, he lives on Chevrier, number. It's an ordinary house he's living in. And here's these people with all their fancy king stuff on, with these expensive gifts, going to an ordinary place, to ordinary people. Mary and Joseph were nothing. Matthew tells us that Joseph came from the line of David. So did lots of people. So for the wise men to recognize Jesus in this very ordinary place as a very ordinary baby is spectacular. Obviously, what God had said to them got through. So the wise men are people who recognize Jesus as having as their king. They're coming to recognize him as their king. The third king that we find the wise men defined by is Herod. So the wise men come along on their camels all the way to Jerusalem and make an assumption. If you're going to see a king of the Jews, where do you go? Capital city, Jerusalem. So they go in. And like typical men, get lost, and unlike typical men, ask directions. Look at that. We have a precedent set. So they go to their peer, to Herod, and they say, Hey, Herod, how are you doing? And they do some small talk, you know, how's the price of oil, blah, blah, blah. And Herod says, what brings you here? And they say, oh, yeah, we come to visit the king. What king are you talking about? The king. The one that we saw in the stars. Herod said, hey, I didn't hear about this. Tell me about it. So they talk to them about Jesus. And Herod says, go and when you find him, let me know and I'm going to worship. And the wise men would have thought, of course. That's what we do. When we find a greater king than ourselves, we go to worship. So they left expecting that Herod wanted to come to worship. But as we read the story, who's Herod? The bad guy, right? Herod is everything that the kings aren't. The kings of the East are humble. They said, there's a greater king than us. We'll worship him. Herod says, what? Another king? Can't be. History tells us how terrible a man Herod was. He killed two of his sons and his mother-in-law because he thought that they were after his throne. He says, oh, no, you don't. Not a nice man. Even his kids aren't safe. One historian wrote, it was safer to be Herod's dog than his kids. Probably we're going to live to see the end of the day. We also see the wise men as people who are gentle and kind and are out to celebrate. And Herod's life is defined by fear and separation. I mean, who do you think would love Herod? Only the people he paid to love him. That's it. Nobody else did. They were all happy when he died. And so as we go through, we find Herod as the antithesis of the wise men. So I bring this up to say, to understand the wise men, we need to look at these three other kings, and it brings them into focus. Now, just a little bit of information for fun. Over the years, as the story of the wise men has been a part of the church story, the story has grown, and the wise men have taken on names and backgrounds and personalities. It's really quite interesting. For instance, there was an old wise man, who was 60, white hair and a long white beard. He came, they said, from Arabia, king of Arabia, and he was the one who brought gold. Gold was a gift for a king. The second one was middle-aged, 40. Seems like a young person to me, but anyhow. Middle-aged was a 40-year-old who came from, the first one came from present-day Turkey. The second came, King Melchior, came from Arabia. And he brought frankincense. Frankincense was an incense they would use when they were worshiping. And so that was symbolic of Jesus' deity. The third one was a young buck. He was 20. And he came from what is currently Yemen. And he came to worship and he brought the gold, frankincense, myrrh. Have to go through the names in my head. Myrrh is an embalming fluid. And so that reflects Jesus' humanity and his impending death. So if you ever want to read something interesting, just Google the three wise men or the Magi. And there's all their personalities out there. It's really quite fascinating. All right, where are we going today? The story of the wise men is a story of celebration. It's a story of people who are responding to what God has done, and they've come to celebrate. So what I'd like to do this morning is pull a couple of lessons that we can learn from the wise men that apply to our life that are an invitation for us to celebrate. Lesson one, God's in control. As I mentioned, the wise men looked up, saw the stars, said, there is someone that moves the stars and controls earth, and we will follow him without question. Now, the wise men were corner office kind of guys, important people. People came to them to ask for advice and direction. They set direction for the state, and a lot of that was based on what they saw in the stars. They laid that all down and took off. They said, God is in control of all things. Our part is to go and worship. Well, I got to thinking about that a little bit. God is in control, and we do our part. When we look at our lives, there are a whole lot of things that we look at and wondering who's in control. And we get often caught between two things. On the one side is a fatalistic view. God's in charge of everything. You spill your water at lunch. Well, that must be God's will. Get a little carried away, right? The other side is guilt. Now, some of us grew up with guilt. It was the motivating force, the thing that shaped us, right? So you either weren't doing something you should have been doing, you were doing something you shouldn't have been doing, or whatever you're doing, you should do better. So at the end of the day, you go to bed feeling like you didn't do it right. I don't know if this is resonating with anybody, but anyhow, some of us live like that. At the end of the day, it's all our fault. Well, the wise men were in between there somewhere. They had their part to do, and when they were done, they left it in God's hands and went to bed and didn't worry about it. I chatted with someone from the church this week, and they were telling me, they said to me, I believe that my career is what God wanted me to do. Isn't that wonderful? They had done the work, you know, in terms of their aptitude and what they enjoyed and so forth, and they finally said, this is what God wants me to do. And they're able to go to work every morning and on the way say, well, God, what are you and I up to today? A sense of partnering with God. And after they've done their part, knowing that God continues to work beyond what they're doing and will look after things. Isn't that amazing? I thought, what a wonderful way to approach life. And why don't we all approach life like that? Why not? We say what we're doing. If we aren't doing what we should, and we know that, fix it. And if we are, wherever we are, why don't we adopt that attitude and say, you know what? I'm doing my part to follow the way of God. I'm going to leave my career in God's hands so that as we drive there in the morning with a cup of coffee, we say, well, God, what's on the docket today? I'm going to do my best, and I'm looking forward to seeing you at work amongst my colleagues and at work and with the things that happen. I'm going to watch for your hand throughout the day. Don't you love that? We can apply that to all of our life. Raising our kids. We can say, well, God, I've done my best, and now I'm putting them in your hands. This is the point where the old guilt kicks in. And we go to bed and said, oh, I guess I should have taught them different. Why did I always buy them blue clothes? Whatever the case may be. And what we need to do is at the end of the day, we need to ask forgiveness for something. Let's do it. And then place them in God's hands. Say, I'm doing my part. And I know, God, you are the one who moves the stars. You are the one who will look after my children. And I trust you. This past month and a half, we've had so many health issues going on among our people. And it's a struggle there too. You know, what's going on? What is medical community doing? What are we doing? Why are we here? And again, the guilt kicks in and says, you know, Gary, if you would have eaten better when you grew up and exercised properly and quit having so much stress in your life, we're here. And so we say, okay, God, I'm going to do my best. Now I'm going to put this in your hand. Can we do that with our health or with people that we love that we're visiting in the hospital? Can we say, God, I believe that you're going to lead and guide here? That's a hard one, isn't it? Especially when it's people we love and we want things to turn out exactly like this. But you know, we can't control that. And so maybe that's what we're left with, is to come and say to God, I trust you, God. I trust you to look after things that I can't. Here they are, and at night, we can go to sleep. Without the guilt of our, I was going to say mothers, but that wouldn't be fair, our parents ringing in our ears. Because maybe I'm telling you things I shouldn't be, right? And without this who gives a rip attitude of fatalism. We've done our part, and now we put it in God's hands. And the same can be said with everything else. One of the lessons of the wise men is, we do our part. Now, we need to recognize the God who moves the stars. We need to kneel at the manger, just like they did. And then we place our life in God's hands, and the things around us, and the people we love in God's hands, and say, God, I trust you. The second lesson that we can learn from the wise men is that we're invited. Now, the Jews knew exactly who was welcome and who wasn't. The people who weren't welcome was women, and children, and foreigners, and sick people, and a few others, uneducated people. They were not welcome. So here, the Messiah is born. They've been waiting 2,000 years. And what happened? God makes a mistake and sends the party invitation to a foreigner. What's happening here? He was welcome. And we see this in Jesus' life as well. Who is welcome? The men and the women, the adults and the children, the Jews and the Gentiles, the sick and the healthy, the people who are mentally well and those with mental illness, people who lived squeaky clean lives and the people who had seriously messed up their lives. I love the passage in John chapter 3. We have this rich young ruler. I've obeyed all the laws my whole life. It's really tempting to say he's maybe stretching things a little bit. And right the next chapter, we have the woman at the well who's had how many husbands and slept around all over the community. And is she welcome? She gets an invitation too. Well, what does that say to us? We're welcome. Whoever we are. Now, we've grown up with a clear understanding of who's in and who's out. And sometimes the church has made that clear too. If you do these things, I'm sorry, but you can't belong. We don't ever say that. But here it is. We see in the wise men that the invitation goes out to each of us. Even if we've messed up. Even if we have secret sins that we think nobody knows about. You know, and that's easily happens. Maybe we are dishonest at work or with the government. Or maybe we get lost in pornography on the internet. Or maybe whatever the case may be. Something that only we know about. And people say, oh, if people at church knew about that, they'd never let me show up there again. Well, guess what? God knows. And you're still invited. Still need to recognize the God of heaven. We still need to bow at the manger. But we're invited. We're all invited, and we can come with honesty. How amazing is that? I don't have to pretend. Goes one step beyond that. We have, many of us, learned to be gatekeepers. We kind of know when to who to shut the door for, and we don't literally shut the door for people. It's just the way we talk to them or greet them or don't. Well, the story says that everyone in our community is welcome. Background. The sins of their past, you know, if they've got a prison record this long, whatever it may be, they're welcome. And as we learn to open the door, to say, oh, you got an invitation too. Excellent. Come on in. They also have to recognize the God of heaven and bow at the manger, but that's between them and God. Our job is to welcome them in so that they can hear and experience God's love through us and hear the story and know that God welcomes them. What a point of celebration. And we land up with new brothers and sisters, new choir members, people who share their gifts with us and enrich our worship and bring a creativity so that we can praise God in new and amazing ways that we never thought of before. Isn't that great? Thank you, wise men. Lesson 3. Oh, we'll do these last two quickly. Lesson 3 is a lesson that says, let me get 2 and 3 straight. Boy, oh boy, my mind just went blank. It does have. Here we are. Humility. Who knew? Humility takes us a long way. That's lesson 3. Wise men were humble. The wise men said, we're kings, we're important, but God is God, and Jesus is our king. They humble themselves. Kneel down. We often like to have them kneeling down in the hay at the manger. Okay, let's let that happen. Dodging a few things as they kneel down in humility. And maybe I've watched too many Christmas pageants with children from Sunday school. They were happy. They came in it with a celebrative mood, whereas Herod was not humble. Herod was arrogant. Herod was insistent that he was going to have his own way. Is Herod happy? Not so much. He lived in fear. And when he got afraid, everybody in Jerusalem got afraid because they knew who paid the price for that. He'd get crazy on them. Humility allows us to be open to God's movement. In the Magnificat, Mary's in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46 to 56, Mary talks about how God lifts up the humble and puts down the proud. The fact of the matter is, I think things take care of themselves. Who likes to hang out with proud people? People who are arrogant, always telling you how much better they are than you. Not a lot of fun. Whereas humble people, people who make room for other people, that's wonderful. Now, humility is different than self-deprecation, running ourselves down. And again, some of us were taught to do that. You're no good. Just remember that. Everybody's better than you. You got that? Fine. Okay, you're going to do well in the world, or in the Mennonite church, anyhow. That's not what humility is. Humility is honestly looking at you for who you are. And so if you're wonderful with music, it's okay to say, I'm good at singing and leading and those kinds of things, or playing piano. That's not arrogance. That's just saying what is. Now, we have this funny little way of twisting that. Again, maybe all of you don't have it, and then you're just listening to my problems. Some of us have learned this false humility. You know what I mean? You say to someone, oh, that was such a terrible sermon. What are they supposed to say? Oh, no. Gary, that was really okay. You did a good job. You did a good job. And in the back of my mind, I'm smiling. Ha, I got you to give me a compliment. I got you to tell me I'm wonderful. I had a friend who used to tell me he was sick and tired of people showing you them pictures and telling you how terrible they look. Oh, I look terrible in this picture. He said he finally figured out how to fix that. He said to them, no, that actually looks like you. I had working on the house I was building, and we tried to be a little creative, and there was a young woman who came in to visit one of the tradespeople who was in there, and she started talking about the house. She says, oh, this house is wonderful, and I do the, nah, it's nothing, because, you know, pumping for some more compliments, right? I said, it's just a house. She looked at me, and she said, quit telling me what I'm supposed to think. Okay. It's wonderful. Humility helps us to see God at work because we're not busy looking at ourselves. The wise men saw God working in the stars because they were looking for it. They saw Jesus in the manger or in the bed or whatever crib or whatever he was in because they were humble and they were looking for God. When we humble ourselves, we see God at work. Pride closes our eyes to that. Humility recognizes also that we have gifts that we can use in the context of the church and the family. Humility allows us to learn and to grow and to stretch because we say, hey, I've got a ways to go. And we can do that. The fourth lesson is God's not in a hurry. Isn't that wonderful? God's not in a hurry. I am. I'm watching the clock. We've got a minute and a half to go, so I'll try and hurry up. But people have been waiting 2,000 years for the Messiah to come. Was God late when he came? Right on time. We have been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to come again. Is he late? And a lot of us are going, come on, let's get her done. And God works in God's own ways. And I think about the wise men, again, corner office kind of guys, and they set everything down, and they parked themselves on these ridiculous camels, and they spent months riding on them. No laptops, no PDAs. They left the office behind. How can they do that? How could they do that? And it was a matter of sorting out priorities. Now, I've been thinking about them, and I thought, you know, These guys, what did they do when they were waddling through the desert? Visited with each other? Saw the night sky? Gorgeous. Sat around and talked about important things over the campfire. Said, you know, what is God doing? What have you seen in the past? And whatever. They had time. Why? Because they said, this is a priority. Now, I don't want you to read what I'm going to say now is a matter of instilling guilt, unless you want to, I suppose. But it made me look at myself and said, why am I always in a hurry Got a little talking to on the way to church this morning about that. Why are we always in a hurry? And why do we say, this has to happen, this is what I have to do, and we spend time at work beyond maybe what's healthy for our relationships at home? And we enroll ourselves or our kids in everything under the sun, and we just make ourselves so busy. When I sit down with people who are seeing the end of their life coming near, I've never talked to someone who said, you know, the regret of my life is that I didn't take another soccer game that I should have played. Or I wish I would have worked Saturdays more often. Never hear that. What do I hear? I hear I'm grateful for, and we talk about priorities, right? Grateful for time I spent with family. I'm grateful for the way I invested in my faith. I'm grateful for the way I made a priority going to church or whatever it was. And so the invitation that I hear from the wise men, slow down. Take a look at your priorities. Maybe we do have time to enjoy what's going on around us. Hey, there's a really cool thing down at the planetarium. Take a few friends. Let's go there just to enjoy the evening. The WAG is amazing gallery opening. Let's go watch. Let's go look at that and just let it absorb that. Hey, it's time that we just sort of turned the TV off and sat down and had a nice discussion over coffee. Whatever it may be, you need to know. You'll know what that is. God's not in a hurry. He's got time. He's got time for us. And as we follow him, we find that trait in ourselves that we have time. Time for what's truly important. What a celebration. And so this morning, as we have come to listen to the wise men, I hope that we've been reminded again through the lessons of the wise men that God invites us through the Christ event to celebrate life, to enjoy all that God has given us.
I'm going to ask you to stand to sing number 318, Joy to the World, and we're going to sing verse 1 and 4, and then remain standing for the benediction, and then please sit after that while the choir sings your closing song.
People of God, like the wise men, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
May the peace of our God will be for you. Lord.
Thank you.